Well, now, brethren, we have the privilege of the service of our brother Bill Dutka. Originally, brother Tim Thomason was to be serving our convention, but he was unable to attend, and appreciate so much brother Bill's willingness to serve, and brother Tom Gilbert will be serving on tomorrow in his place. So now we'll have the privilege of hearing a lesson on one of the seven messengers. I'll let Bill tell you which one. One of the seven messengers. Brother Bill.
Thank you. Good afternoon. We'd like to thank the Chicago Ecclesia and especially the Caravises for their warm hospitality during our stay. It has been a pleasure to have shared this memorial holiday weekend with all of you. We'd also like to bring the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in the Detroit Metro Ecclesia. We have a handout, and in order not to be distracted, we ask that you just follow along and not look ahead. One of the seven messengers. The opening line in the book titled A Tale of Two Cities, we quote, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times," end of quote. This is a novel written in 1859 by Charles Dickens, set in London and Paris before and during the French Revolution. It depicts the plight of the French peasantry under the demoralization of the French aristocracy in the years leading up to the Revolution. The corresponding brutality demonstrated by the revolutionaries toward the former aristocrats in the early years of the revolution, and a number of unflattering social parallels with life in London during the same time period, hence the title of the work, A Tale of Two Cities. You can take any slice of history during the past 6,000 years and look at man's struggle for his rights, legitimate or fancied. This is the human drama, the human experience of sin. We phrase this as the permission of evil. Prior to the establishment of the kingdom, we have a most remarkable period of time that the Bible speaks of as the harvest. Everything during this period of time is accelerated. Why? The available knowledge that produces world-changing events. This is a time when our Lord returns, the nations are judged, and a complete understanding of God's plan for man's salvation is revealed. Depending on your viewpoint, it is the best of times and or the worst of times. Hopefully, from our vantage point, it is the best of times because we see the culmination of this dispensation and the ushering in of God's glorious kingdom, which will be the actualization of our hope and a blessing for all the families that have ever lived. This evening, we are going to look at God's protocol on how he reveals dispensational truth, particularly during this last phase before the righteous establishment of his kingdom, during this period called the harvest. Remember, God's protocol is the optimum phrase here. If you do not understand the procedure God uses, or you do not come under the arrangement he has provided, instead of this being the best of times, you could be looking at it as if it were the worst of times. Most of our scripture citations will be from the New Revised Standard Version, and when we quote differently, we'll note that. So let's read our theme text, Revelation 17:1. Revelation 17:1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who was seated on many waters.'" Let's look at a definition here. The word messenger or angel is Strong's number 32, and it occurs 175 times in the New Testament. So let's read the definition of what a messenger is from the Complete word study dictionary of the New Testament. Messenger, one who is sent in order to announce, teach, perform, or explore anything. The angels of the seven churches are probably the bishops or pastors of those churches, the delegates or messengers of the churches of God. Many have reference to itinerant preachers rather than angels. End of quote. The question is in Revelation 17, verse 1, who is one of the seven angels? Who is the angel that is mentioned? Let's consider 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 52, starting in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When the words last trumpet is mentioned, this gives us a clue that additional trumpets preceded. We know from the book of Revelation that there are seven trumpets total. So the last trumpet would be the seventh trumpet. And during the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished, as Revelation 10, verse 7 states. Now let's read Revelation 1, verse 10. Revelation 1, 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Notice, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the harvest, and he heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. When John turns, he sees seven golden lampstands and one like the Son of Man standing in the midst with seven stars in his right hand. Of all the symbols that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, we notice in verse 20, two important symbols defined for us. Thus we are to make no mistake in their interpretation. Let's read Revelation 1, verse 20. Revelation 1, 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven angels mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the messengers to the seven churches. We're just going to quickly read those through. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. 2:8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. 2:12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamum, write. 2:18, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write. 3:1, and to the angel of the church of Sardis, write. 3:7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write. And 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. Now we circle back to Revelation 17, verse 1, and we answer the question originally asked. The question was, in Revelation 17, 1, who is one of the seven angels? Who is the angel mentioned in chapter 17, verse 1? We can see by the testimony of Scripture that this angel mentioned in chapter 17, verse 1, is referring to the seventh messenger. This is the last messenger, or the angel to the Laodicean stage of the church. The stage of the church when our Lord is present, he stands knocking at the door, it is the harvest period. We are suggesting that the angel represented in 17:1, the angel, the messenger, the seventh messenger is Brother Russell. Now let's look at specific verses from chapter 17 through 22 that refer to the same angel. We'll supply the word angel when it is talking about the same, and also supply the name John when the angel is talking or explaining things to John. So let's look at Revelation 17:1 to start. Then one of the seven angels, that's that angel there, who had the seven bowls, came and said to me, that's John, come, I, the angel, will show you, John, the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters. In volume 2, the chapter titled, The Man of Sin, is 96 pages in length and starts with a historic development and concludes with its final destruction. The strong reference here is that she is being judged because of her immoralities, fornication, and her faithlessness. The angel explains the judgment and the identification of the harlot. Now let's go to 17:3. Revelation 17:3 we read, "So he," that's that angel again, "carried me, John, away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I, John, saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The angel goes back in history and clearly reveals the dating and understanding of the 1260 years of Daniel's prophecy, the harlot's power and characteristics. The one who sees the woman, "and I saw a woman," is John. Why do we have to wait until Revelation 17:1 for the clear introduction of who this angel is? Why was this angel not clearly introduced earlier? If the understanding was clear earlier, we would have a better understanding in the preceding chapters. The reason the angel is disclosed clearly in 17:1 is because in this coded way, we can understand when, on the timeline of history, the perspective of this chapter is to be viewed. The focus point of history is the 40 years of Brother Russell's ministry and when our Lord returns. The 17th chapter of Revelation cannot properly be understood unless you know who this angel is and place him on a timeline as a reference point to what he sees and tells John. We are not making a rule that all the angels are the seventh messenger. In order to determine who the angel is, you have to carefully look at the context. A clue: if the angel is giving an explanation to John, then it is most likely the seventh angel. Now let's look at an angel that is not the seventh messenger, and that's in Revelation 18, verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1, we read, "After this I saw another angel," that's Jesus, "coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor." Then skipping down to verse 4, "Then I, John, heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people.'" This voice during our Lord's presence is that seventh angel. Who else told us to come out of Babylon? Now let's skip down to Revelation, or turn to Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. "And the angel," that's that angel again, "said to me, 'John, write this: Blessed are those," that's the church and the great company, "who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he," the angel, "said to me, 'John, these are the true words of God.' Then I, John, fell down at his," the angel's, "feet to worship him," that angel. "But he," the angel, "said to me, 'John, you must not do that. I," that's that angel, "am a fellow servant with you, John, and your comrades," the great company, "who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Here the angel corrects our overreaction. Turning to Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. The vision of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 9. "Then one of the 7 angels, that's that angel again, "who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said to me, 'John, come, I," that angel, "will show you, John, the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And in the spirit he," that's that angel, "carried me, John, away to a great high mountain and showed me, John, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Once again, this angel explains the bride, the purpose of our calling, and verse 10 tells us of a new government. Now let's go to Revelation 21, verse 15. Revelation 21, verse 15. The angel, there's that angel again, who talked to me, John, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Then skipping down to verse 17, 21, 17, he, the angel, also measured its walls, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which the angel was using. Revelation 21, 15 through 17 explicitly details the size of the new government. And notice verse 17 tells us the angel is a man. Now let's read Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel, there's that angel, showed me, John, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This angel brings to light the facts of restitution. Now 22, 6 and 7. Revelation 22, verse 6 and 7. And he, the angel, said to me, John, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants, John, what must soon take place. This angel claims to have presented the truth and explains his place in God's purpose, the proper protocol. You will also notice the similar language in Revelation 22, verse 6, as Revelation 1, verse 1. And we'll read that in a moment. I wanted to read Revelation 22, 6 out of the Amplified also. It goes right along with the thoughts here. I'm not going to impose any words. This is straight from the Amplified. And he, one of the seven angels, further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger, angel, to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. Now let's read Revelation 22, 8 through 13. Revelation 22, 8 through 13. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I, that's John, heard and saw them, I, John, fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. That would be John. But he, the angel, said to me, John, you must not do that. I, that's the angel, am a fellow servant with you, John, and your comrades, the great company, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Verse 10, and he, the angel, said to me, John, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 10 explains time features, and verse 8 and 9, once again, corrects our overreaction. Verse 9 directs our worship to the only authority, the proper protocol. Now skipping down to Revelation 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, 16. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel, there's that angel, to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Notice Revelation 22, 16 gives us a giant clue on who this angel is by telling us it is not personally him. This also is similar language in Revelation 1, verse 1. Now that we know who this angel is, we want to circle back and look at Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3 for additional confirmation. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that would be Jesus, to show unto his servants, that's the church, what must soon take place. He, that's Jesus, made it known by sending his, that's Jesus' angel, that would be that angel again, to his servant John, the harvest church, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Then verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's read Revelation 1:1 out of the Rotherham. It's a nice translation. Revelation 1:1, the Rotherham. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that would be Jesus, to point out to his servants, that's the church, the things which must need come to pass with speed, and he showed them by signs, sending through his messenger, that's that angel, unto his servant John. This is the only book in the Bible with a benediction that states that the reader, the hearer, and the one who puts these words into action are blessed, actualized faith. We are further stating that the only way you can have the fullest benefit of understanding, reading, hearing, and keeping what is written is to be alive during this harvest period. The one who reads aloud and those who hear and keep what is written in it are the John class, you and me, the church members during this harvest. Notice in the King James Version, the ending of verse 3, Revelation 1:3, the time is at hand. This is the same phrase in Revelation 22, verse 10. The time is at hand. Let's read both of those from the King James Version. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. And then Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is the title of the second volume, The Time is at Hand. Some would say it is our volume explaining chronology, but more explicitly, it is the volume explaining the second advent of our Lord, the incoming kingdom. The time is at hand. Because this phrase, the time is at hand, is used as bookends to the book of Revelation, once at the beginning in Revelation 1 verse 3, and at the end at Revelation 22 verse 10, we believe it is telling us in a subtle way, or maybe not such a subtle way for those who are the ones who read aloud and those who hear and keep what is written in it, that the mystery of this book is revealed during the harvest. And those prior to this period only had a veiled glimpse of the meaning that is contained therein. It is only by understanding the past and connecting the important historical facts from God's viewpoint that one is able to see the future. In conclusion, why did we have to go through all these lengthy proofs on God's protocol? Was this just an exercise in mental gymnastics to reinforce what we have known all along, that God has a protocol on how he dispenses dispensational understanding? To understand the proper protocol and to have the correct reverence for the angel is key to understanding that you are living during the harvest. From chapter 17 through chapter 22, we notice that this angel remains with John right to the end. Thus, the angel's message will help sustain us all the way to through the end of the harvest. Abraham Lincoln said that man's greatest achievement was the written word. By it, we can learn from the dead, communicate with the distant, and leave messages for the yet unborn. Let us once again return to Revelation, the 17th chapter. Understanding who this angel is, in Revelation 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels is key to understanding the time frame of chapter 17. The angel in verse 1 is the seventh messenger. This points out or fixes a specific period of time when the vision is explained by the angel to John. It fixes the time frame to the beginning of the harvest of the gospel age, when our Lord returns, the beginning of his ministry of that angel, and the proclamation of our Lord's presence. From this perspective, you can fix a period or point of time on a timeline for the vision. Once again, let's turn to Revelation 17:1, and we will read. We will be going through verse by verse all the way through verse 12. So we're going to go Revelation 17:1 through verse 12. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters. The phrase, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, fixes who this angel is. It is the angel who would eventually have one of the seven bowls. Thus the phrase came and said to me, John, the angel is in the flesh when it is speaking to John. This also helps us interpret who all the angels are and helps us interpret Revelation chapters 15 and 16. We also notice that this angel is John's constant companion throughout his written word, explaining things to John through Revelation chapter 22. Notice the reason the great harlot is judged because of her immoralities, fornication. This is her faithlessness to being separate from Satan's kingdom. One of the most striking differences concerning Catholics and Protestants is that the Protestant message is focused around the return of Jesus, while the Catholics will hardly mention this at all because they have already elevated themselves and established God's kingdom on earth, church and state. In Revelation 17:3, the mention is into a wilderness is used to draw our attention to the only other place this phrase is used. That's Revelation 12, verse 6, depicting the same time, the 1260 years. The difference is a change of focus. In Revelation 12, verse 6, the focus was on the persecution of the true church. In Revelation 17:3, the focus is on the false or apostate church, thus pinpointing who persecuted the church for 1260 years. Now let's read both of these verses to see the contrast. Revelation 17:3 and then Revelation 12, verse 6. Revelation 17:3. So he, the angel, carried me, John, away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I, John, saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The angel is going back in time, confirming to John that this woman persecuted the church for 1260 years. Now, in contrast, we read Revelation 12, verse 6. Revelation 12, 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she can be nourished for 1260 days. In Revelation 12, 6, the focus is on the persecution of the true church. Continuing, Revelation 17, verses 6 through 8. Revelation 17, 6 through 8. When I saw her, I was greatly amazed. John was greatly amazed at the past 1260 years. But the angel said to me, why are you so amazed? The angel is saying to John, if you have been amazed at the past, just wait. I'm about to tell you about the future. If you think the past was amazing, the future is more amazing. Just look at this. I will tell you the mystery of the woman, not just of her past, but more of her future, and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carried her. The reference of the seven heads and 10 horns reestablishes or draws our attention back to Revelation 13, verse 1. This also shows who gives her the support and encouragement she needs to continue. Continuing on in verse 8, the beast that you saw, referring back to Revelation 17, 3 through 5, the wilderness period from 539 to 1799, was and is not and is about to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, will be amazed when they see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. The interesting aspect about this beast is that it has no heads or horns. It is a body only representing the people. It is a people's form of government. This is the same correspondence during the French Revolution or the French Republic, when the body of the beast rose up against the head, the horns, and the woman, and one-tenth of the city fell. In this last form, the entire city will fall. Now, skipping down to Revelation 17:9, we read Revelation 17:9 through 14. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. This is the wisdom of knowing the proper protocol and following it. Notice Revelation 17, 1 through 8 is delineating the past, while Revelation 17, 9 is explaining the future. This is the point on a timeline. In Daniel 12, verse 10, we are also informed about wisdom. So let's read that for a moment. Daniel 12, verse 10 states, "Many shall be purified and cleansed and refined, but the wicked shall continue to act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." Wisdom through faith. Continuing on with Revelation 17, verse 9. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Also, they are seven kings." This is a definition, and the book of Revelation is full of definitions that will assist in our understanding. So then the seven heads are seven mountains, and they are equal to, they are seven kings. The woman is seated on these mountains, representing her collaboration with these kings. So in Revelation 17:9 is the definition or interpretation of Revelation 17, verse 7 states, Revelation 17:7, "The beast with seven heads and ten horns." Seven heads are the seven forms of government, and the ten horns are the ten supporting powers or nations. Verse 10, "Of whom five have fallen," five have preceded this time frame. "One is living, one is present," while the angel explaining the vision to John, "and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain only a little while." One is future from the standpoint of this view, of this interpretation, and this is fascism. This form of government was present for a short time. From the vantage point of verse 10, we supply the following list. It's at the very last page of your handout at the bottom. We list all seven of them. The first one would be Justinian. The second one would be Charlemagne. The third, the Holy Roman Empire. The fourth, the new Holy Roman Empire led by Charles V. The fifth one would be Napoleonic France. The sixth one, the Victor Emmanuel dynasty, and the seventh would be the Italian fascist empire, or as we know, the World War II era. The preceding list is built upon the criteria that Revelation 17:9, where the woman, the Catholic Church sits on which the woman is seated, the seven heads, since is to sit on which the woman is seated, seems to represent a position of control. Now continuing on with verse 11. "As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction." This verse tells us that there will be an eighth form of government after the seven, after the seventh, and its form or it will be similar to one of the five that have fallen. This one will also seem to see its demise. Continuing on in verse 12, "And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings that have not yet received a kingdom, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, the end portion of the harvest together with the beast." This 1 hour is a portion of the harvest. In the parable of the penny, the harvest, the harvest is divided up into 12 hours. So the 1 hour is not specifically a number of years, but is a period of time of the harvest. We believe it to be the end portion of the harvest. If this interpretation is correct thus far, then Revelation 17:11 is what comes after Italian fascism. Notice this beast is void of head and horns, but it is of the seven. The French Republic is typical of this eighth, when the body of the beast, the people, rise up against these ten kings who represent political and financial leaders and once again destroy not one-tenth, but take down the entire system. Revelation 17:11 explains the beast and its destruction, while Revelation 17:12 and 13 show how these 10 kings receive power along with the beast for 1 hour. These 10 kings, the political and financial leaders, will receive power along with the republic form of government for 1 hour, the last portion of the harvest. They will make war against the church on this side of the veil to the true church's demise, and the completed church on the other side of the veil, glorified, will be triumphant. Now let's read Revelation 17:9 through 14 in its entirety with only two insertions, and I'll tell you where they are when we come to them. Revelation 17:9 through 14, we're just going to read the whole group of verses. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman was seated. They are also seven kings, of whom five have fallen, and one is living, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not and is eighth, but it belongs to the seven and goes to destruction. Verse 12. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. Verse 13. These, and then I insert here 10 kings, and continuing on, are united in yielding their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. And then I insert here this confederacy, then continuing on with the verse, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 17:9 through 14. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. Being spirit begotten and knowing the proper protocol of God's plan gives us a unique perspective into his word. It gives wisdom to those who by the world's standards are lacking in ability. I have met many, many people that have a superior intellect and know many more facts than I will ever know. What they are lacking is the ability to string these facts together in a fashion to paint a proper and balanced picture like the divine plan of the ages. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, it is not that the wise are selfish and wouldn't want to give their oil to the foolish. No. The simple fact is that they can't, because life's experiences are unique. The foolish virgins have held back, thus limiting their exposure to suffer with Christ and obtain the needed oil. Let each one of us press on during the transitioning of the ages, the harvest period, and be rightly exercised through the proper protocol and study of God's word that will develop in us the proper character through our needed experiences. May the study of God's word prompt each one of us to look into these things deeper, and may the Lord overrule any word spoken not in harmony with his plans and purposes.